O God, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Now, 4 years after having been ordained, I have learned to expect that at some point during a party where I'm meeting new people, I'm going to get asked the question, "So why did you become a priest?" I dread it because it is often asked in a big group or in passing conversation, and there is no short or easy answer to that question. It was a story that took place over many years, a journey that included a lot of side trips that represent me taking any opportunity to avoid becoming a priest. And so that is probably why I struggle to tell the story at a party. I usually end up telling all the struggles I have with the church, which is a strange answer to how I came to be working for it, and an even worse answer when I would really like to invite that person to come to church. So I try to express something about beauty and truth and meaning and hope, but I usually just feel like a blubbering mess. This Tuesday, I woke up to read in the New York Times about a conflict at the evangelical school that I went to that occurred when I was in high school, 16 years ago. I had almost forgotten about it. But suddenly I remembered one of the first times I saw Christians treating each other terribly, worse than I had ever seen outside the church. It was formative for me then, but unfortunately it was not the last time I would see such behavior. I spent years coming to understand the idea that anyone was called to ordain ministry, and then more time coming to peace with the fact that I was called. But just as I finally started to find that peace and even be happy about the call, I saw yet another church go through a nasty, polarizing conflict. I care deeply about people on both sides, but that conflict in church brought out cruelty that was hard to believe was in them. I had finally come to peace with a call to ministry, but now I wasn't sure I wanted anything to do with the church at all. Why on earth, how on earth could I give my life for this? For a church that always seemed to end up in bitter conflict, spending energy hurting each other rather than caring for the world. It was a real existential crisis for me, one of the hardest times I have faced. What made this life worth it? This week, as I read and studied our gospel passage, I began to wonder if that was just a tiny taste of what Jesus is experiencing in the temple just 4 short days before he will die. We've all probably heard this passage before, or at least the last few verses of it. Often we focus our attention there and laud the widow because Jesus says she has given more than all the others. But when we hear it in the context of the verses before, we realize that it might not be quite so simple. The trouble is that we don't know how Jesus says this, what tone of voice he is using. We could assume that Jesus is praising the widow for giving everything she has. But it also could be that Jesus is lamenting that she must give everything she has. It could actually be a scream against the system that is taking the last coin she has. In the verses directly before, he has just spoken out against the scribes in long robes who look for honor and prestige, and he says, "Devour the homes of widows." Now these scribes, the religious leaders, were supposed to take care of the most vulnerable of the society. In scripture, it's usually referred to as widows, orphans, and aliens, or immigrants. They are the people who had little protection or way to make a living in society. And so the religious leaders were supposed to take care of them. The religious leaders also did not make a salary for their work. They lived off of offerings. But it seems that some of them took offerings so that they could have a good and luxurious life. And so now this widow comes in and adds her offering. We're told it's all she had to live on. But the words actually mean her whole life. She offers her whole life. This is not to say that all religious leaders or that whole institution were corrupt. Just a few verses earlier, a scribe comes to Jesus and has a wonderful conversation about the greatest commandment. Jesus seems very pleased with him and tells him that he's close to the kingdom of God. But some of the scribes are clearly taking advantage of their post, using it to attain luxurious lives and taking from precisely those who they should be caring for. And while everyone pays attention to the scribes and their long robes and the people who are giving large offerings that rattle loudly in the coffers, it is likely that no one else even noticed the widow walk up and put in her 2 copper coins. No one except Jesus. And when he notices, he lets out a lament, maybe even a scream. After the emotion of earlier clearing the temple of all that he believes is opposed to what is supposed to be happening there, now he tiredly mourns those taking advantage and those being taken advantage of. Why does he notice this woman? Why does he notice the one who is giving her whole life? I think most likely in her he sees what he is called to do. In a few short days, he will give his whole life. He will do it for her, and he will do it for his disciples. He will do it for the scribe who is close to the kingdom of God, and he will also do it for the scribes in the long robes, living off of those who they were supposed to take care of. He will do it for broken people living in the broken systems of our world. And maybe at this moment, he's realizing the depth of what that means. Is it worth it? Is it worth going through a painful death for people who keep disappointing him? For people who keep hurting one another? Is there meaning in giving his life away for this? I wonder if Jesus is having a crisis. Seeing someone else give her life away for a broken system, can he really give his life away for this broken world? Ultimately, we know how he answered. Perhaps he even found inspiration from her. So how does Jesus say these words? The truth is, I don't know. But my guess is that it's some mixture of admiration and lament, praise and mourning. And in Jesus and this woman, we see what we are called to do. Too often we turn this passage into a stewardship sermon and encourage everyone to give more, using it just to say that the percentage of your income is more important than the amount. But that isn't the message here. Would we really want someone struggling to eat to give 100% of what they had to the church? No, I'll say it now. We will not encourage you or anyone else to do that. If you barely have enough money to eat, please eat and let us know so we can help. But I do believe that all of us, from the richest to the poorest, I believe that we are called to give our whole life. One of my favorite moments in our liturgy occurs here in the Rite One version of the Eucharist, in words that have no equal in Rite Two. It's the moment when I lay my hands on the altar and say, "And here we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto thee." We make a big deal about the things we offer up in plates and baskets up here, but our real offering every week is ourselves, our souls and bodies. We bring them here every week to offer to God, to be part of God's work in our world. We gather here around the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, who gave his whole life to make us whole. And we give our whole lives to join in this work of making our world whole, of healing the brokenness and making the world the way God created it to be. And when we say it that way, it sounds beautiful and good. But there will always be moments when, like Jesus, we ask, "Is this really worth it?" Now, I say all of this now as a religious leader standing in front of you in long robes. And no, I have not missed the irony in that. In fact, it made it even more of a struggle to preach on this passage. But I think for me, it's a reminder that there is no us and them in here. We're all broken, and we're all called to give our life away. I'm part of this brokenness, and I will disappoint you. But I believe this passage calls us to examine deeply our own hearts and our church. Are we taking care of those whom we are called to care for? Does our church work against the incredible inequality in our society, or does it perpetuate it? Do we show the world the peaceable kingdom that God longs to bring in our world, or do we encourage more conflict and vitriol? We must constantly ask these questions, and we must strive to be a glimpse of the kingdom of God as we are called to be. But there are times that we will fail. One of my favorite current preachers and writers is the Lutheran pastor Nadia Boles Weber. I love what she says to people in the newcomers class at her church. She tells them up ahead of time that at some point she or the church will disappoint them. And she asks them to decide then, when they join the church, to stick around after that happens. She says, if you leave, you will miss the way that God's grace comes in and fills in the cracks of our brokenness. And it's too beautiful to miss. Don't miss it. It's true. If you stick around the church long enough, you will realize how broken we all are. You will be disappointed. And you will wonder why we do this, if it's all worth it. But if you stick around after that, there is something else incredible to see and experience. Something that is much harder to explain and very hard to offer as a short, small talk answer at a party. But the answer has to do with what happens when we stick around here after having had our hearts broken. When we stay in relationship and let God continue to work on us all, there is something incredible to be found. The answer is that in church I have found brokenness, but I've also found grace. I found hurt, but it's also here that I found healing. And I believe what is happening here is the greatest hope for our world. So I come back day after day, sometimes sure and sometimes unsure, and I give my life to be part of bringing that grace, that healing, that hope to our world. So I invite you to come here and bring your broken selves and share in the broken body and shed blood of Christ. Because together here, we are being made whole. So here may we present ourselves, our souls and bodies, an offering of our whole lives to be part of making our world whole. Amen.